really good to see you this morning and really excited to speak about Easter and the resurrection today. And we're with all of our Kingdom Kids guys in, so I'm going to get a little bit of your help a wee bit later. So do tune in. I need some volunteers later on. So that would be absolutely terrific, okay? So this morning, my title is, and the heart of what I would love to get across is living in the reality of the resurrection. Okay, so that's probably the biggest title I've had in a long time, but that's the title, living in the reality of the resurrection. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. But first, I would love us to read a number of passages that record and talk about the resurrection. So we're going to go to the Gospel of John, if you have your Bible with you, or if you have it on your phone or your tablet or whatever it is. I encourage you to read along with us. We're going to read a good bit of narrative this morning, and we're going to explore the story a little bit. So we're going to read John from John 20, and we're going to just read different portions and passages of that, okay? So, here we go. John 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Just a reminder, the other disciple is John. So even in his old age and writing this, he's still got that competitive edge. There's a few guys in here, even though you're a bit older, he's still got that competitive edge, isn't that right? I've seen you at bowling. I've seen you playing table tennis and whatever else it is. But it's interesting to note that he's just throwing that in. But anyway, he outruns Peter. And it says there, he bent over, verse 5, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. Again, that's very like Peter, isn't it? Peter kind of just does things, just very impulsive that way. And sometimes it's good, sometimes it gets him in trouble. It goes on to say, he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped round Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So already, these guys have encountered something of the truth of the resurrection, okay? Even John is saying, he is writing this, and he's saying, I saw it. I saw the empty tomb. I believed. I didn't fully understand, but I believed. I saw and I believed. Now let's, same chapter, but we're going to flick on to verses 19 to 23. And it says there, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And so we have this moment where they encounter Jesus. They encounter the resurrected Jesus. They see him with their eyes. He is there. He is talking to them, teaching them, encouraging them. So go on that little bit of a journey for me. This is still on that Sunday, okay? That first day, they have seen the empty tomb. John has believed. Later on in that day, then they have actually seen the resurrected, the risen Jesus in front of them. He has spoken to them. He has encouraged peace because their hearts are fearful for what might happen to them. Let's move on then. John 20, verses 24 to 29. Because Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas, he doesn't believe. He's like, "Guys, come on. Unless I really see him, then I will not believe." And so it goes on and says, verse 24, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' A week later, His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So here's this amazing thing that we encounter as we read the narrative of the resurrection. These men who walked with Jesus, and I'm focusing on the men because I want to go to a story a little bit later on that focuses again on them. But here are these men who have walked with Jesus for around 3 years. They have seen Jesus doing amazing things, and go on the journey a little bit with me. Remember the cross and the grave, all of that didn't happen in isolation. These men had spent time with Jesus. They had walked with him. They had lived with him. They had journeyed with him. They had gone on missions with him. They had seen him doing many, many amazing things. So whilst they were with him, these 12 disciples, they saw the lame walk. Right? Guys who hadn't walked all their lives, or guys who'd been injured and couldn't walk, and yet Jesus says, "Take up your bed and follow. Take up your bed and walk." Wow! That's pretty incredible times. Think about some of the best of times. I think back to some of my school days, even Bible college days, whenever there was just a group of you and you just had the best time together. Anybody remember some of those times? Maybe you're living those times now. I really hope you are in some ways. But there's these times whenever you're just living these moments in life and you look back to them and it's like, oh, it was just brilliant. It was just amazing. I went to Bible college with, there's three of us went, they actually called us in Bible college, ours was an interdenominational college, and they called us the three Penties, even though one of them was a Presbyterian elder. But he's now in a Pentecostal church, Pip Kerr. So they were maybe just being prophetic and they didn't know it. So we were the three Penties, and what actually happened, Pip had a car and he used to come and pick us up. We all lived in East Belfast, and like there's some brilliant times of laughter. There was times Pip had to pull the car over where we were just laughing our heads off, and it was going to be dangerous for him to continue to drive because we were just laughing and just different things that were going on and things that were happening. And it was a good release, studying all this deep theology, and we needed a bit of laughter. And it was really good. There's one time Pip was picking me up. He used to pick me up about 7:30 in the morning first to get into college in time. And he had this old, some of the men will maybe remember, some of you women might as well. Do you remember the Ford Fiesta XR2? Well, he had a fake one. Okay, he had a fake one that was done up like it, and it had the wee spoiler and all like it, but I think it was only like a 1 liter. I remember one day I put my bag in the boot, put my hand on the spoiler to close the boot, and the spoiler just went. So for about 2 months, we were driving with this spoiler that was just rotating on the back. But all these things, it was really, really good. So imagine these disciples, they haven't just gone and had a bit of a laugh. They have seen miracles. They've heard the greatest teacher who had ever walked the earth, teaching and proclaiming and giving their lives real meaning. They've walked with him. They've talked with him. They've watched those miracles. Blind men seeing. People who couldn't speak, suddenly being able to speak. People who've been oppressed of the devil being set free. I mean, it must have been incredible. Imagine what it was like for them whenever they came across the widow of Nain, burying her only son, hopeless, despairing, everything was lost, and yet Jesus comes to this funeral procession. He puts his hand on that funeral procession, and he tells the boy to get up and to live. Wow! Imagine just being, whoa! I mean, we've seen blind people see, we've seen lame people walk, we've seen all these incredible things. Now he's raising the dead. Lazarus had been dead for days. Lazarus come forth and he comes. Wow. All these incredible things are happening. And then to top it all off, they come to Palm Sunday. They don't know it's called Palm Sunday yet, but they come to Palm Sunday. And Jesus is on that colt that we heard so excellently about last week. I don't think we'll ever forget the colt, sure we won't. And the donkey that carried Jesus. If you didn't hear that, go on and podcast Pastor Jacob. You'll be so blessed and encouraged and challenged. But Jesus comes in and they're singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." And the disciples must be thinking, this is it, guys. We're about to hit it. Like, we're about to hit the big time. This is going to be it. And a week later, they're watching this Jesus hanging on a cross. I mean, grasp that for a moment. And I know we know this bit of it. But just grasp what that must have done to their hearts and their lives. The injustice of it. The torture of it. The pain of it. The fear. They're in this moment where they've lost someone they've loved, someone they've inspired, someone who gave their life meaning. They're in this moment. And then on this first Sunday, like we've read, they come across an empty tomb. And John peers in and he believes. He sees the empty grave, the grave clothes lying, and he believes. But then Peter, he looks in, he believes. Then they have these encounters with the risen Jesus. These encounters as Jesus comes and keeps revealing himself to them. This encounter at the tomb where the angel says, and we haven't said this today yet, so hope you're ready. He is not here. He has. I think we could do that a wee bit better. So the angel says, he is not here. He has. Amen. And so this wonderful revelation of the resurrected Jesus. And what does resurrection mean? Well, I sort of thought of a few words. And I've got a number of words for you. You might have words of your own. I've got some words that I would like to expound on and just really encourage us with today about what the resurrection means. And this is where I need my volunteers. I'm going to frighten you here. I need 7 volunteers. Okay, so you can be any age. But the only thing is you need to be able to stand up here for a while. Because I'm going on all day. Okay, so who wants to volunteer? In fact, you could even stand down there. I'm happy for you to stand down there. So who wants to volunteer, young or old? Ryan, I think you could stand. Good man. Okay. So you're going to hold the first one. Lydia, you'll be next, and then we'll go back. Okay, we will. So Ryan's going to hold. Ryan, you hold that up really high just for a moment. So can everybody read what Ryan's holding? Life. Okay, so it says life. Okay, resurrection means life. Okay, buddy, you're going to have big, big shoulders if you hold your arms up that high all the time. So you can hold it down now. Okay, and just display it for people to see. Good man. Thank you so much, Ryan. So the resurrection means life. You see, in the fall, we know fall. The fall brought death. Sin brought death. Sin brought physical death. It brought spiritual death. It brought eternal death. Judgment for all of time. And yet Jesus, through the cross and the resurrection, he brings life. He brings life physically. In fact, Romans chapter 8 verse 11 says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. We get to experience life. Life in your mortal body even right now. Life. Because he gives us life. And of course there's coming a time whenever we'll pass away. And there's coming a time when we will move from this scene into the next. But that is glorious, because what Jesus says in John 11, 25 to 26, is Jesus said to her, talking to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. So we've got eternal life if we believe in Jesus. We believed him and received him into our lives. But also spiritual life. We see, we were cut off in Eden. Mankind, humankind had been created to have this relationship with God, to be intimate with him, to know his love, his joy, his pleasure, his grace, all of those things. We were created to know those things. But in the Garden of Eden, through the fall, we were cast out of that, and we missed out on this life, this spiritual vitality, this connectedness with God. And yet through the cross, we get to come alive. It's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you were once dead in your sin and transgression, but God has made you alive. Alive in Christ. And so we've been made alive to this new relationship with God. Life. That's worth getting excited about. Life. We have been given life. So the resurrection means life. Okay. The next word. Who's going to help me? Okay, I said Lydia. So Lydia, and then of those two there. Great. Right, Lydia, can you hold that up really, really high? Okay, what does that say, everybody? Forgiveness. And aren't we so glad for forgiveness? Forgiveness. You see, on the cross, Jesus was our atoning sacrifice. I'm going to use an old-fashioned word here, but it's an excellent word that we should never lose from our vocabulary. And if you don't have it in it, you need to get it in it. Okay, Jesus is our propitiation. It's hard to say. If you've got false teeth that aren't glued in right, it's going to be even more difficult. But he is our propitiation. What does that mean? Well, it means that on the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God. He bore the punishment that God's anger was against sin and darkness and destruction. And Jesus bore on the cross the wrath of God. He became our atoning sacrifice. He became sin who knew no sin so that we could know the righteousness of God. And so on the cross, Jesus paid for our sins. Jesus paid in full. There is no debt outstanding whenever it comes to our sins. He paid for them in full. I think of that beautiful song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. What does the resurrection mean? It means complete forgiveness. That if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It means forgiveness. Thirdly, okay, so Zara, come on and help me. Micah, you're next, so you get ready, okay? You get ready. Okay, Zara, you hold that up. I've given people a bit of time to read that. What does that say? Okay, you need to read that word a bit louder because we're free. What does that word say?
Freedom.
Freedom, okay. So it means freedom. Okay, thank you, Zara. You can hold that down a wee bit. The cross means freedom. It means freedom for you and for me. You see, not only did Jesus take away the penalty of sin for us, he took away the power of sin over our lives. You see, without the cross and the resurrection, you and I are destined to be bound by sin and to make the same mistake after the same mistake after the same mistake. And once something grabs you, there's no getting free from it. But because of the cross, Jesus breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. You and I can be free from whatever pattern or lifestyle or struggle that we have. Jesus can set us free. Is it alcohol? Is it things that we're watching? Is it stuff that we're doing? Is it a pattern of thought or whatever it might be? Jesus breaks it. So there's power in the cross and the resurrection. The resurrection means power. Romans 6 verse 14 reminds us that sin will no longer rule over you. It will no longer be your master. In fact, righteousness becomes that thing that drives us towards the heart of God. So we have freedom in the name of Jesus. And the picture is that Jesus came out of the tomb. That thing that was bound up, that thing that was sealed even by the Roman seal and the stone that was put across it. And the picture that we have is that on resurrection morning, Jesus burst forth in victory. Jesus burst forth and broke everything that would encapsulate and entomb and hold us in a grave. And in the same way, anything that tries to entomb us, anything that tries to put us into the death place, anything that tries to hold us down or keep us in, Jesus has broken the power of it, and there's power in the cross, there's power in the resurrection, and you and I can overcome. Which leads us on to the next one. Okay, Micah, good man, thank you so much. You hold that one up. Now we can't whisper this one. What does this one say?
Amen.
Amen, victory. Thanks, Micah, you can hold that down a wee bit then, that's super. So it means victory. The cross and the resurrection mean victory. Let me just flick to Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. And it says there, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus overcame all of darkness, Satan and hell and the grave. He overcame. So you and I today, we share in his victory. We share in his victory. We are a victorious people. Think of that refrain that we sometimes sing. The enemy has been defeated. Help me out. Death couldn't hold him down. We're gonna lift our voice in victory. We're gonna make his praises loud. I'm on my own. The enemy's been defeated. Somebody didn't just putt a ball, right? That was a real golf club. The enemy's been defeated. Come on. It's victory today. You see, okay, it's a special morning for us. If you're new to us, we are normally a wee bit quieter than this. But with something to really celebrate. And I have to be honest, guys, see if you're in my house and I'm watching football and Liverpool score, which is happens quite a lot these days, right? You'll hear me maybe next door shouting and cheering. And we'll tell you something. This is so much more than any earthly victory. This is a victory that has overcome Satan and hell and everything that would war against your soul. Jesus has overcome. See, the prophecy from Genesis 3, verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." He's talking to Satan, and he's saying, "And between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head, and you will strike your heel." And he will strike your heel. Well, what is it? Well, on the cross and through the resurrection, Jesus crushed the head of Satan. In it, he was bruised. He was beaten. He was torn. He was pulled apart because of our sin. But in it, he crushed the head of Satan. He overcame. Number five, we're getting there. Who's next? Who wants to come? Okay, Annabelle. And then last one will be here. Okay, good on you. You come on over here. You hold that up then. What does that say? Power. Power or par if you're from Northern Ireland. Par. Tile. Par. Romans 8:11, I've already read it. "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by that same living Spirit within you." Think of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:19. And he prays this for a church. He says, "I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heavenly realms." We've received power. We share in this victory. We share in this power. We have received his goodness, and the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives within us today. Lives within you, lives within me as the believers, as the children of God. I have two more words. Where are we? One more help, two more helper. Okay, girls, come on ahead. Yous hold that between yous, okay? That's, yous hold that, and then I did see Claudia waving. Do you think Claudia'd come in a minute? Okay, just in 1 minute for the next song. I'm leading worship up here too. Okay, for the next one. Okay, so this last word, hold it up high, girls. Hope. The resurrection means hope. It means hope. Think of the despair of Good Friday. Think of the darkness of Good Friday and even of Saturday. This moment where it just seems like everything's settled. Everything's horrible. It's like that day after the funeral. All of us, many of us have been there. It's like a nothingness day where it's starting to try and to get to live with the reality of the hopelessness that death has brought. Death is usually the end. Death is usually a moment of and a point of no return. There's nothing more that can be done. And if we think of Jesus' death, it's signified by the tomb, the stone that's rolled away, and the seal that's put on it. But the resurrection shows us that no matter how despairing a situation is, that when Jesus is involved, no matter how dark it is, how dismal, despairing, or hopeless, that when Jesus is involved, anything is impossible. Anything is possible. Anything is possible. He can bring life. He can bring change. He can bring hope because he still moves stones. He still moves stones. Nothing is too difficult for him. Now think of that song. You're going to join with me in this one. "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. All fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives." That was a warm up. One more time. "Because he lives." "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, All fear is gone, because I know, because I know, I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Amen, amen. Claudia, are you going to come? You're going to help us with the last one because you were sticking your hand up every time there. Good on you. Oh, I like the word that's already on your jumper. I don't have that to preach on, but you could show everybody that first. No, I thought it was happy. There, is it happy? It is happy. No glasses on. There we are. Right, but that word there, Claudia, you show us that one. Can you hold that up for everybody? So the final word that I have, hold it up really high. That's brilliant. Okay, read that out for us, folks. Can you see it? Trust. Okay. So the resurrection means that we can trust God. And I'm not going to spend much time in this, but I just want to say this, that, and we've said this before, He said He would rise again. He did. So we can trust Him in whatever other promises that He gives to us today. Thank you so much, guys. That's all of the words for today. You can go and sit down now. Thank you. Give them a big clap. Yeah, I sat them there. That's brilliant. Thank you so much. Well done, guys. So here's all of these things that the resurrection means for us. But what I would like to do is take you to one more scripture. And it's John chapter 21. We're nearly done. I was joking about taking all day. In case you're a visitor with us, that was a wee joke. But John 21. So I want us to grasp something. These guys, they've gone through that whole journey that we've talked about of just walking with Jesus, the disappointment of the cross, and yet realizing that He is raised from the dead. They've had a revelation of the resurrection of Jesus. And then let's see where we find them again. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to His disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many fish, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So I got to thinking, what is it like to live in the revelation and the full realization of the resurrection? Because here we have these guys. This is, according to John, the third time Jesus shows himself to them. And if we think of all the words that we've just talked about, they're still not living those out yet. Are they? Help me out, are they? They're not living in the reality of the resurrection. Now, I don't want to give them too much of a hard time. It must have been really difficult. They didn't know what to do. All of that, all I'm saying is, there's this moment when they realize that Jesus is raised. And yet, for a number of weeks later, this is at least 1 week later, at least, they're still living in a bit of limbo. They're still not living in light of resurrection life. They're not living with that life that we talked about, or with complete forgiveness, because the next portion of this scripture is where Jesus really needs to talk to Peter and restore him, because he's not walking in forgiveness, having denied Christ three times. They're not walking in freedom. There's still fear in their lives. They're staying away from the authorities. There's not that victory in their lives. They've gone back to what they knew. There's not the power or the hope or possibly even yet the trust. They're not living in the light of the resurrection. They've seen the risen Jesus, and yet they aren't living in the reality of a risen life. And it got me to think about this morning and you and I. You see, many of us, in fact, most of us, I'm sure, in this room, have the revelation that Jesus is alive. He's alive. And we can say amen to all of those words. We can all identify, but I just wonder if it's okay to challenge us on an Easter Sunday morning. I wonder if we're living in the revelation and the realization and the reality of what it means that Jesus is alive. I wonder if we've allowed our hearts and the depths of who we are on the inside to catch up with the knowledge that Jesus is alive. Do you ever have that? Do you ever have something that you can say yes to and you believe, but it takes a while for your heart to catch up? And I just wonder if there are areas for you and for me this morning as we come to a close, are there areas of our lives that we need to allow to catch up and where we need to live in the reality that Jesus has risen? And the fact that he has risen means life. Life to our mortal bodies. Life, spiritual, newborn life, connection with God. Sons and daughters of the living God. Eternal life and the hope that that brings. Do some of us need to allow our hearts to catch up to the fact that we are forgiven? And that our debt has been paid in full. That there is no debt outstanding. And that whatever it is we've done, whatever it is that we got caught up in, that we are forgiven and cleansed. If we have confessed our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do some of us need to catch up to the fact that there's power? There's power in the name of Jesus, and there's power in the cross. That whatever it is that we're struggling with and walking through in life, that Jesus has the power to set us free. That we no longer need to be bound or held, but we can walk free from that prison in Jesus' name. Do we need to catch up with victory? That we are a victorious people and that he has put victory on our hearts. Do we need to catch up with hope this morning? Are there a few things that you're facing that are despairing and you need to know that God's involved, Jesus is involved. He's the one who still moves stones and he can still come in and allow the impossible to become possible. It's who he is. He's the miracle working God. Do some of us need to catch up with trust today? Because we don't know what tomorrow is bringing or the day after, but we know who holds it. I wonder, is there an element this morning where you and I, we need to catch up and we need to live in the reality of the resurrection? Can we stand together? I wonder, Simon and the team, can you guys come and if there's something you want to do, you can do it. Or if you need me to guide you, I can name a song you've already sung. Because I think it'd be really good to respond to this and allow just, not just us to hear it, but for us even through our words to say, yes, Lord, there are some areas here where I just need to catch up. Where I need to allow the revelation of the risen Christ to impact that area of my life. Can we close our eyes? Maybe just right now. Maybe just the Holy Spirit's putting something on your heart. He's just challenging you today. Maybe he's just saying, trust me. Maybe he's wanting to shine hope into a dark situation. Maybe some of you have struggled with forgiveness. And this Easter Sunday morning, Jesus is just wanting to say, you're forgiven, you're cleansed. Even though sin had left a crimson stain, that he has washed you white as snow. Maybe some of you have been wrestling with a particular habit or pattern, an action, something that you're doing in life, and you've just struggled to break free. So the Holy Spirit just wants to remind you this morning, he sets you free. That you are not bound. You're a child of the King. That those prison doors have been blasted open. And all you need to do today is walk out of them. You're free today. You're victorious today. Maybe you feel defeated because of a lot of stuff that's just been landed on your life. You are victorious today. Jesus broke free of that grave. And even this morning, some of you can break free. So, Lord, whatever it is that your children, including myself, that we need to catch up on, whatever it is that we need to allow, the reality of the revelation of the resurrection of Jesus, Father, I pray that you help us to walk in it. In Jesus' name, all of those words, hope, life, victory, power, freedom, forgiveness, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you will impart and that you will do mighty things, even in this place, in the next few moments. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.